And I prayed for some direction on what the Lord would have me to do. And I believe the Lord wanted me to remind the church, not only last year but this year, of why our church is so great. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is. And remind us of why we are where we are as a church and why we have the moves of God and the blessings of God we have as a church. So if you're new to our church today, I want to welcome you to the Apostolic Church and say, we are so very glad you are here on this Sunday morning. And if you're a guest with us, we're so glad you are at the right place for a miracle in your life. And if you do not already have an Apostolic Church home, we welcome you home. Whenever you open up the bulletin and read this morning of what the pastor's preaching about, somebody probably looked at it and said, ah, here we go again, another preacher preaching about money. He probably drives a Benz and lives in a villa in Miami in the week on the weekdays and then flies a corporate jet up here to preach on the weekends. That's not completely true. In 3 weeks, I will turn 38. Almost said 28. Oh, were it true. I have been in vocational ministry now for 16 years. I preached my first sermon at 16 years old in the old building on Chestnut to the poor folks who were there. According to my trusty spreadsheet, I have 517 lessons and messages I've either taught or preached. Of those 517, I have preached twice about money. And I don't have a villa or a jet. Yet Jesus taught very often, and in the New Testament He taught about money and possessions because He knows how we are with money and possessions. So, in case you're wondering, no, our church is not a church, and no, I am not a pastor who majors on money. But this morning, I want to celebrate our church because our church is a giving church. And from the Word of God, I want to answer questions many people have about giving. And by the end of the message, I believe you're going to see when we give God what we can, God will do what we cannot. And I want to prove to you that principle from John chapter 6. Start reading at verse number 1. John chapter 6 and verse number 1. I want to reiterate with Brother Gavin, I am so proud of our students. They're worshiping, praying. Beautiful there at Midwinter Youth Retreat. So proud to say that our students were from Mount Vernon Apostolic Church. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. A great multitude followed Him because they saw His signs which He performed on the diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain and sat with His disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and saw a great multitude coming toward Him. He said to Philip, I love this when we did the 12 ordinary men because we got to look into who the disciples are. You're going to understand Philip, the bean counter, the accountant, the number cruncher. Philip, hey Philip, where are we going to buy bread so all these people can eat? And Jesus asked a bean counter, accountant, number cruncher to test Him because Jesus knew what he would do. And here's Philip's answer. Oh Lord, 200 denarii worth of bread, that's not sufficient for them. That every one of them would have a little. He already crunched the numbers. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, but we have a lad. He has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. There was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to the disciples, to those sitting down, and likewise the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, He said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments of 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they saw the sign Jesus did, said, this is surely the prophet who came into the world. I love our church for a lot of reasons. Today, I love my church because my church is a giving church. And I want to preach to you and let you know we are a giving church. And at the end, there's no altar call with offering plates, so don't worry. But at the end, I want to give everyone an opportunity to come to this altar and experience the reason we give to have a church. We're a giving church so people can be saved and disciples of Jesus Christ. And so you'll have that opportunity today. Let's lift our hands, lift our voice, let's pray that the Lord Jesus would have His way in this house. Would you ask the Lord to speak to you today? Ask Him to minister what He wants to minister in Jesus' name. Lord God, we come to You. We're so thankful for Your Word. So thankful for the opportunity to partner with You in the ministry and in the mission. I ask You, Lord, help me to deliver. what you've laid on my heart for this church and for this Sunday. And I pray you would speak to us, God. Let us hear your voice and to do your will. Help us to be a giving people. Lord, I thank you for all you've given us, and we give it back to you to bless you and your kingdom. We pray, Lord, you would help us today to be a giving people all the rest of our days, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When I got to college, I worked hard to find work. I sat in my dorm room in the afternoon, bored and broke. And I knew a job would fix both of those. So I got hired on first at Budget Rent-A-Car. I went to school in the morning. Then I worked 3 to 11 in the afternoons to evenings on the weekdays. And on Saturdays, I worked 5:45 a.m. to 1:45 p.m. I was one missed Mountain Dew away from exhausted. That I had never heard of banker's hours until I heard of banker's hours. Somebody told me that Bank of America was hiring. There is a place that never sees 11 p.m. There is a place that closes on holidays and doesn't open until 8 a.m. on Saturdays. So I applied at this Bank of America and traded my second shift customer service job at Budget for a peak time Thursday to Saturday teller job at Bank of America. The first day I closed the drive-thru at 6 a.m., I could hear angels singing, or 6 p.m. rather, I could hear angels singing. And I could finally finish my homework and start on it really and finish it before midnight. When I was finished with my training, I was ready for my own window. I had real-life customers and all. And my supervisor came by and asked me to fill out a vault ticket so I would have enough cash for the rush. I wrote more commas and zeros on that vault ticket than I had ever written out in my entire life. I felt like a bank robber writing out the note. This is what I want. Nobody will get hurt. Gave it to my supervisor, and I was sincerely surprised when she came rolling a cart and gave me stacks of hundreds and fifties and twenties and said, "Here you go." I thought I broke the law. I thought I robbed the bank. I was never allowed to have that much money. But I never rolled up in the parking lot in a Rolls with a Rolex on my wrist because that was not my money. By the time I hung up my teller key and I moved on, I had eaten about 100 windmill cookies from their little tray. Poor customers. And I'd counted out hundreds of thousands of dollars, maybe even a million or more. But aside from a few bucks in my personal checking account, not one penny that had gone through my hands was mine. I was being paid just a little bit short of $1 million to help manage money that belonged to somebody else. I was a steward, much like the little boy we met in John 6. He had seen all the posters, he had heard all the radio spots that Jesus is in town. Come meet the miracle man from Galilee. So before he left home, his mom packed him a lunch, 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish, just enough for him, and maybe a loaf or two to make a shekel or two off the crowd if he could sell it. So he walked out the door and into a marching mob of people, just walking in step, and said, "Hey, you going to go see Jesus?" "Yeah, I am." "You going to go see Jesus?" "Yeah, I am." So much for the map. Don't even need that. So he just walks down the street, walks up the mountain, and stopped on the side of the mountain because that is where Jesus stopped. And as Jesus looks to his trusty 12 and sees this multitude of people, thousands of them, coming toward him, Jesus took a look over at his 12 and primarily Philip and said, "Hey, Phil, did you bring enough food to feed this crowd?" And as Jesus said that, Philip said, "Hang on just a minute. Wait just a minute. Brother Dave, could I get you to hold this door open for me?" Philip said, "All right, let's take a look here. We've got..." Philip was pretty clumsy. "We've got about 3,000, it's 4,000, I'd say, okay. That's about 5,000. And that's just men. Plus, we've got a lot of women. We've got a whole bunch of children. I see a lot of teenage boys. I'm saying probably got about, that's high side. Let's say we got about 20,000 people. Where did these people come from? Who invited these people here?" And Philip started thinking, "Okay, we got 20,000 people. We've got we might be able to, out of everybody, we might be able to come up with 200 denarii. That's going to be about 8 months worth of paychecks, 8 months worth of salary. And so if we're going to go ahead and divide that 200 into that 20,000, everybody's going to be able to get a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish, and that's going to equal, nobody's going to be happy. Nobody's going to get filled up. And while Philip stood there looking at the board worrying, the Bible says Jesus said this to test him, because he knew what he was going to do. Jesus is holding back this Cheshire grin, knowing exactly what he's about to do. So Philip is worrying, and Jesus is smiling, and Jesus says, "Here, I have an idea." Andrew starts looking around, and he finds somebody, and he says, "You got anything?" And this boy looks at Andrew, one of the preachers, and thinks, "Oh, here we go, a preacher trying to take my stuff again." But he takes a look. The little boy has a bag. Holds open the bag. He finds 5 barley loaves. Barley was the poor man's bread. It was 1/3 the price of wheat. This was not a rich family. 2 small fish. And Andrew says, "We can do something with that." So he takes it and gives the boy an opportunity of a lifetime. You want to be a part of a miracle? And so brings the bag, maybe even the boy, to Jesus. Jesus takes a look at it. He's got 5 loaves, 2 fish. Jesus looks at Philip's chalkboard, whiteboard, and says, "Okay, we've got 5 small barley loaves. We've got 2 small fish to feed 20,000 people. I can do that." And we learn the first benefit of giving. Jesus will always do more with what we give Him than we can ever do with what we hold back from Him. And so when the Scripture says Jesus said this, proving, knowing, He knew what He was going to do. He was just testing Philip to see if Philip would have the faith to believe God could do what He was going to do. And so, we learn when we give to God what belongs to Him, God is able to do so much more with what we give Him than we are able to do with what we keep back from Him. Maybe the little boy put 2 and 2 together and figured out who the miracle man was. Maybe he realized this miracle man is more than just a man, but this is Almighty God who came in flesh. Maybe he realized this is the one who gave us the seed and the sun and the rain to give us the bread. God gave me what I have. Therefore, when I give it back to Him, I'm not giving Him anything that belongs to me. I'm giving back to Him what already belongs to Him. If he didn't figure that out, we should. Everything we have comes from God. Every blessing, every benefit, every promotion, every raise, every good gift, every perfect gift, it comes from God. It might come through your boss or through your bank, but it comes from God. I can tell you the return address without one look at the label. It came from God. Everything comes from Him. There's not one good gift we have He did not first give us. So when Andrew asked the little boy for a lunch, he was asking the boy to do what he could and give to God. And then God was going to do what the boy could not and maybe even give back to him. They had so little there. 5 small barley loaves, 2 small fish. Nobody had seen Murdoch's Swable truck the whole day, so they knew Mountain Mark didn't have near enough bread on the shelves to be able to feed that crowd. That was a place where only God could step in and do something. And he was waiting for somebody to give him what they had so he could do what they could not. Whenever we give to God, we're not giving what belongs to us. We're giving back what belongs to him. He trusts us to manage our money, our resources, or steward our money and our resources, which is why we call this stewardship. It's a way that blesses others and even blesses us. God began this financial plan centuries ago in the Bible. He called it tithes and offerings. Tithes support the ministers. Offerings support the church. Long before paychecks, long before direct deposit, God's people farmed their land for a living. In the spring, people would till soil God created. They planted their crops. God gave them. They prayed long and hard that God would send enough rain and send enough sun for them to grow. And in the spring and through the summer and even into the fall, God sent the sunshine and God sent the rain. And so in the fall, when they went back into their once empty flat fields, there was food everywhere. It was Golden Corral before there was Golden Corral. And God called the children of Israel to give him the first tenth or the tithe of their increase. Math majors, if they harvested 100 acres of corn, how many acres of corn were they to give to God? Very good, Billy. Susie, if they had 20 acres, if they had 20 acres of green beans, how many acres were they to give to God? That's very good, Susie. But the most important part was not the amount, it was the priority. God gave me this. And so rather than harvest it all and put it all on my table and sell it off for a profit, first of all, I'm going to give it back to God and say, God, you gave it to me, so I'm going to give it back to you. It was a harvest. They gave it to God the very first tenth of their harvest. That was called tithing. It was a reminder that we're just managers of God's money. Everything we have comes from Him. Everything we have belongs to Him. And all He asks of us is the first 10% or tithe to remind us it all belongs to Him. Tithing is a matter of trust. If you don't trust God to take care of you, you won't tithe. But if you trust God is able to do more in our lives with the 90% we have left than with the 100% we keep, you'll tithe and you'll watch God do wonders with what you give to Him. While we lived in Florida, we bought our first house in 2003. We lived in an apartment for 2 years in Florida, and our lease was up, so we moved into our first house, and we started to make that house our home. We were so excited. We could finally paint walls without permission. But that also meant we had to mow the lawn, which meant we needed a lawnmower. And we had to fix the furnace. Or not furnace, yeah, like furnaces in Florida. Yeah. We had to fix the air conditioner, which meant we needed a serviceman. And then I heard about something nobody ever told me about. We needed a termite bond to save off those pesky little wood-eating creatures. And that was $1,000 for a termite bond. And so I pulled out my credit card, my first credit card, and I paid $1,000 to insure against termites. Then 2006 came and the housing market in Orlando was booming. Church was doing everything they could to help us, but it was just the cost of living was high. Home ownership was high. It was a fairly difficult time financially. But Orlando Metro was a great place to raise a family, a wonderful market, a housing market. But we felt God calling us and tugging on us to come to Ohio and maybe even back to Mount Vernon. So Pastor Kramer and I talked. We worked out the details. We were going to come home. And we put our house on the market. The market, I cannot emphasize, was white hot in Orlando. People were buying houses all over the place, either to live in them or to flip them, but they were buying them all over the place. So I told Andrea, we're going to have no trouble selling our house. It's a good house. We've kept it in good condition. We're going to have no trouble selling it. We were going to sell it in no time. We had a lot of interest. We had no offers. And I was hoping now we were going to sell our house in time, much less in no time. I was worried. I felt a little bit like Philip. I thought, okay, Lord, we've got two months left. Closing takes this long. If we have an offer today. And I was trying to work it out in my mind how I'm going to work this out. And one morning before going into the church office, I was reading my daily devotion, and I read Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. The Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So will your barns be filled with plenty and your vats burst with new wine. And God convicted me. It had been a long time since we had paid our tithes. I was in the ministry and I was not supporting the ministry. Because just frankly, we just didn't have it. Anybody ever been there before? I just don't have it. We were doing everything we could to keep our heads above water and to keep our water on. And I thought I could use that 10% to pay our bills rather than give it to God and trust Him to help us with our bills. But on that morning when I read that passage, God convicted me about not being faithful to Him in our finance. I was going to church every midweek. I was going to church every weekend. I was preaching with all the fervor and fire inside of me. I was teaching our students. I was making disciples. I was reading my Bible. I was praying as much as I could. I was faithful in pretty much every area of my life except finance. And I realized God was calling me to be faithful in this final area. So I told the Lord I was going to trust Him. Even though I was scared and I didn't have any answer, I was going to trust Him. And I drove to the office, sat down at my desk, pulled out the checkbook, and I went to write FPC on the payee line at First Pentecostal Church. When God is my witness, my Nextel phone rang. Tell you that was a few years ago. And it was a couple who wanted to see our house, who later made an offer, and who bought our house for twice as much as we bought it. We gave our tithe, we gave our offering, we paid off all of our debts and moved to Mount Vernon debt-free. And it all started when I began to trust God. The biggest reason I hear for people not giving, whether tithes or offerings, is fear. I just don't have it. I don't have enough. I'm afraid I won't be able to make it. And I hear God say in Malachi 3, prove me. Test me. Try me. And see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so large you won't have room enough to receive it. If you're afraid you cannot afford to give to God, I would argue you cannot afford not to give to God. Because God will always do more with what we give than we can ever do with what we keep. The founder of the Kraft Corporation, J.L. Kraft, I like his name, just wish he would have flipped those initials around, gave nearly 25% of his income to Christian causes. And somebody asked him, they said, why are you doing that? And his reply was, the only investment I've ever made which has rendered consistently increasing dividends is the money I give to the Lord. Captain Levy, a believer from Philadelphia, somebody asked him one time how he could give so much to God and yet still have so much. And he replied, oh, it's easy. As I shovel it out, he shovels it in. And the Lord has a much bigger shovel. Giving is not a get-rich-quick scheme. Giving is not a get-rich-slow scheme. Giving is not a get-rich plan, just like fasting is not a weight loss plan. But giving is a blessing because we're giving back to God what already belongs to Him to bless Him. And in turn, He blesses us. Sister Kiana said it so well concerning eternity. When we give to God, we're investing into eternity. Sometimes when God blesses us, those blessings are financial. There have been times before where I made a pledge and I gave to God knowing that we needed the money, but I figured if I give it to God now, He's going to give it back to me and probably double, so I'm going to give it to God. I was making a business deal with God. You know what? I did not get that back from God in double. I got it in some other means, but I didn't get it back financially because it's not a get-rich-quick scheme. It is giving to God with the motive that I want to bless Him and bless the kingdom of God. And however He blesses me, or if He ever blesses me in any other measure or way, it matters not. I'm giving it back to Him. Jesus took a poor boy's po' boy sandwich, and He gave thanks for it, blessed it, broke it, started serving lunch to the disciples and then to the crowd. And by the time they were done, everybody was full, hands on their stomach. They came back with the bread basket again, and everybody just shook their head and passed on. Nope, you keep on walking. Nobody wanted any more. It was all said and done. They had 12 take-home boxes. And it all started with one boy with more questions than answers willingly gave 5 barley loaves and 2 fish to Jesus. And Jesus blessed him and 20,000 others. That's another benefit of giving. Giving does not just bless us, but it blesses others. Tithing supports the ministers. Offerings support the church or the functions or the ministries of the church. Last year, let me just tell you, our church family gave well over $32,000 in offerings that blessed ministries outside of this local church. And I think that's commendable. Last year you gave, this is not a business meeting, so don't worry. Last year you gave $32,000 to bless ministries and missions outside of our local church. Let me tell you what happens when you write that check, or you go online, or you use the app, or whatever measure you give. Whenever we give our offering to global missions, we're a part of a worldwide revival that God is bringing to all people of all nations. When we give our offerings to North American missions, we're a part of a nationwide revival God is bringing to North America. We're a part of that to all the people in this nation. When we give offerings to bless our local church, we're making sure this city has a strong and sure apostolic voice and sanctuary for people all over our county. Giving is a part of our worship. When the ushers come to receive our offering, that's a part of our worship. When we give online, even if it's a Monday in your home, in your PJs, that's still a part of worship. We give willingly. We give cheerfully because we give to a cause that affects eternity. It's a cause far greater and far lasting, longer lasting than you and me. We are giving to the kingdom of God. So on this Sunday morning, I love my church because my church is a giving church. For 62 years, our church has been a giving church. We've never told one missionary, we're sorry, but we can't support you any longer. Never dropped a missionary. We've given from here to bless people and ministries all across the globe and even across town. And when we get to glory, there are going to be people around the throne, hands raised, worshiping God, partly because we gave from here. When you give from here, you may never see the fruit of your giving. We've got a missionary staying with us right here in the RV who's been staying out of the last 2 weeks ministering in different churches around here. When we give him room and board or a place to hook up the RV, we'll never go to Burkina Faso. Most of us will not. I probably will never go to Burkina Faso. But there are going to be people in Burkina Faso who are in heaven because somebody was willing from Mount Vernon to give of their time or give of their finance to make sure somebody in Burkina Faso heard the gospel and had a chance to respond to the gospel. We're a part of a worldwide revival. This midwinter, Brother Levine preached with such a sense of urgency because we're racing the rapture. There are 210 nations in the world. 187 of them, already have a strong apostolic voice in them. That only leaves 23 countries in the rest of the world to hear the gospel. And Jesus said, if you're checking off the boxes, the last box to be checked is when the gospel is preached to the whole world. Then lift up your eyes and look up, because He is coming back. We are racing the rapture. We are so close to the coming of the Lord. And so when we give to help make sure they have a chance to hear the gospel, we're giving to a cause that affects eternity right here in the middle of time. Would you stand with me? Today it's not a burden or a chore to give, because we're giving, we're investing in eternity. We're investing in souls here and around the world. And so if you already give, and most everybody in this church gives, and I thank you for that. I thank you for your giving. We could not do what we do. We could not be where we are without your giving. But if you do not already give faithfully to the kingdom of God, I am challenging you like God challenged Israel in the book of Malachi. Test God. Prove God. Try God. And see if He will not bless you in such a way in your life that you won't have room to receive it in whatever measure He chooses when you begin to put Him first in every area, including your giving. I struggle with this message because I'm not a guy who preaches on money, obviously. Now I have 3 messages on money. But I struggle with this because we're coming out of midwinter. We had revival at midwinter. I knew our students were going to come back and we're going to just wow all Sunday morning. And I knew, Lord, I'm preaching on giving. But I felt like the Lord told me, the reason we give is so people can come to this altar. And people can lay down some things that have been binding them. And they can lay down some addictions. And they can lay down some habits. And they can lay down some sins. And God can restore and regenerate and renew and fill them and save them and forgive them. That's why we give. We give. And so last night, just praying about it. So Lord, how do you want me to conclude this? Here's how we're going to conclude this. We've given. You gave. The lights are burning. The furnace is working. So why not just have church at this altar call? Why not experience what God wants to do because we gave? So since we're here, if there's anybody in the building who has a need, if there's anybody in here who has sins they've not yet repented of, but you're ready to repent and ask for God to forgive you, this altar's open. If there's anybody who wants to be baptized in Jesus' name, we've got a pump and a heater in the baptistry because you gave. We've got a heated baptistry. Thank God for giving. If you want to be baptized in water in Jesus' name, there's a baptistry, there's water, there's a heater. You can be baptized today in the name of the Lord. If you want the Holy Ghost, we've got a sanctuary and an altar, and God's going to fill somebody with the Holy Ghost. If you want the Holy Ghost, you can receive the gift of the Holy Ghost today. So if you've got a need in your life, why don't you come to this altar? In fact, why don't all of us come to this altar? Since we have an altar to come to, since somebody gave and the church has been built, why not just have a wonderful altar call right here this morning?